There you go.
Okay, fantastic. Shabbat shalom, everybody. It's fantastic to be here. We were here 2 years ago, and so my wife, Lynn, just over there. In terms of the audio siddur, you go to sleep to her voice. I wake you up in the morning. you can tell from the accent that I'm not from around here. So I've got a few, just thought I'd share a little bit with you. Let's do this. We are in a very small village called Widford, and hopefully this will work. Come on, you can do it. Put my glasses on, then I can actually see what I'm doing. Okay. Technology, I love it. Ah, here we go. Right. Okay. Now, the plan was to actually not have to... there we go.
Right.
So we have a small Bible study group in our home, and we meet on a Friday evening. This is actually, it's a bit cut off, I'm afraid, but there's 12 of us here. This was our Passover this year, and you can't really see anybody in the picture, as I can see, from except the two young ladies at the front. Winnie, I think you've met. She was here a little while ago and came and visited. The other young lady, she's got an interesting story. Her name's Nushan, and she's from Iran. She's actually a refugee from Iran, and she's staying with at a house that some of our other members of our group, John and Val and Shirley, they run a sort of Christian retreat there. And Nushan's an interesting young lady. She didn't really have an experience of Torah. And then when she came into the UK, John and Val and Shirley and Penny, who's a friend of theirs, they just started to talk to her about Torah. And all of a sudden, for her, everything made sense. It was just like, of course, Yeshua, Jesus, is the living Torah. And it just all fell into place for her. And she's really started to make progress in her journey. It's really exciting. So just to kind of recognize that God is doing something. You know, we have been joined with you guys across the airwaves for quite a long time now. And it's really encouraging. I think you've definitely put something in the water here, because every time we come here, we end up weeping. And not in a bad way, not in a painful way, but in a wonderful way. And it's just really good to be with you guys and to be sharing. So fantastic. Thank you for inviting us. So today is day 46 of the Yomah. So I always do this before we start properly. Let's just pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tziveinu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the Torah. We thank you, Father, for this Shabbat. We thank you for the opportunity to share this time with each other and to share your word. We give you praise and thanks in Yeshua's name. Amen. So this is our Torah. This is our Om account that we use back home. And today is 46 days. So, significance of 46 days of counting the Omer. I'm going to ask you questions. I know you always ask questions. I'm going to turn it around, turn tables on you. If you want to ask questions, Grant's just over there. So just go and see him afterwards, and he can work it out. I'm happy for you to ask questions, but we'll kind of do it towards the end, and I can't necessarily promise you any answers, so my apologies. 46 days. Why is today important? Why is today important? Any ideas? OK, Okay, if you turn to Exodus 19. So we know that the giving of the Torah is something that actually takes place on the 6th of Sivan. And we know that with the counting of the Omer, that we count 49 days. 3 days beforehand, what you see happen is God says to the people, you need to get yourselves ready. So Exodus 19, verse 9. When Moses told the words of the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for all the people around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or to touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. And they washed their garments. And he said, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. So today has a special name, in fact. It's Yom HaMeyuchat. And that's actually... what it means is the day of designation. So what I want to do is try and travel through a bit of a journey. It's been really interesting just hearing what Sharon was saying and what Grant was introducing as well. This idea of how we are not... our events that we walk through in the Torah are not stated in isolation. You know, we have a kind of this... I think we've all grown up with this idea of, you know, the Greek timeline. This is the beginning, this is the end, and there's stuff that happens in the middle. And the beauty of the counting of the Omer is that actually it's layers. Layers that spiral up. So if we see an event that's taking place, the giving of the Torah, Mount Sinai, on Shavuot, and then, as Grant said, we have Acts chapter 2, Torah written on our hearts. Those two things are directly connected. Okay, and we can see that through various events. Now, I just want to share this little cartoon with you. Because I think that for most of us, this is this came out around about the time that Steve Jobs happened to pass away. Do you get it? This is the upgraded tablet here. I think if we've grown up in a church tradition, we've grown up with this sense that we've got the upgrade. And that's kind of true. That's kind of true because... rather than being written on tablets of stone, it's now Torah written on our hearts. But for anybody who's been involved with computers and technology over a period of time, you know, once upon a time, all the stuff was black and white. You know, we got to PCs, but it was black and white screens and stuff like that. And every time you take an upgrade, every time you take an upgrade on your laptop or your Mac or whatever it is, what do you get? You are still keeping the same program in the background. But now it comes in colour, now it does more, now it has an improvement. But the fundamental language, the fundamental basic information that's there is still the same. So we're kind of walking parallel journeys. We've started at this point of the giving of the Torah, and we have Torah written on our hearts. And those two things are completely and utterly connected. And you guys know that. That's why you're here today. And that's the thing that's so exciting about this, because we stretch this line right back to the time of the children of Israel and before. Now, the question is, you see, we get to Acts chapter 2, and is that it? have we reached a point where we go, okay, Torah written in our hearts, thank you very much. Tick that box. Let's go. No, the journey is continuing, and that's why we're here today. Because we continue to convey the journey of Torah written in our hearts. So, So, what we're going to do is we're going to look at parallel journeys. Parallel journeys in relation to Shavuot, Pentecost. Little hands up here. I'm assuming that we all know what Shavuot and Pentecost means. So, Shavah is seven. Yeah, so seven times seven, you'll count 7 weeks. 7 days of 7 weeks, making 49. Okay, that's the Shavah bit. The oat bit, that's the plural. It's very interesting, because oat, spelt differently right in the back, right in the beginning of Genesis, actually means a sign as well. You know, the Moed, the sun, the moon, and the stars are there as signs and for seasons, for signs of the seasons, yeah? And so, Otiot is how it would be spelled in Genesis, how it would be said in Genesis, or Otot. So, Ot is this kind of like, so we're talking about seven signs, we're talking about this sign of seven, this is really key. Pentecost, Penti is 50. Cost is because it's a public holiday, so everything costs 50 times more. Yeah? You've all noticed that. So what I want to do is I want us to walk through actually the time of the counting of the Omer very briefly, because it is a journey. It's a journey. I don't know whether you felt this year, that what I find is that the more we do this, the more that we celebrate Passover, and then we do this thing called the counting of the Omer, which can look like a little bit like a snakes and ladders board. Do you have snakes and ladders over here? But we don't go down. No snakes, just ladders, just going up. So we're always counting up. And then we get to this thing called Pentecost. What's the counting of the Omer all about? Mark a day, mark another day, another day. Okay, we've counted 49, thank you very much. Now we get to, what's that significance? And the point is that the significance is that journey from Egypt to Mount Sinai is actually our journey still. It's actually our journey still. We experience, and when you start to look at the Gospels, and when you start to look at the story of the disciples and what happens around about Passover, Yeshua's death, resurrection, what's happening? The disciples are experiencing the counting of the Omer as well. And this is really key for them, because everything is now in this framework. It's not just sitting there independently. They're doing this. And for us as well, there are things that we will see that happen in our lives during this time, because it's a time of refining. So let's just whiz through a few of these. So now, I haven't tried to kind of make this chronologically correct as such. You know, I'm not kind of saying it's on this day and it's on this day. I just want us to get a feel for it. You can go away, and you probably have done already because you're great like that. Research all this stuff yourself. And some things you can kind of pin down really simply. Some things are a little bit more, you know, move it around. But that's okay. So I just want to get a general feel. So we start the journey from Egypt to Sinai, 15th of Nisan, beginning of the Omer count. Now, what I've done is I've tried to sort of put the Hebrew scriptures on the, how are you looking at this, on the left-hand side. The things that sort of sit, that connect both sides, and then the Messianic writings on the right-hand side, just to kind of give us a feel. So the beginning of the Omer count is something that affects what happens in Egypt, or the Exodus from Egypt, and it's something that affects what happens from the time of Yeshua's burial. Unleavened bread, 7 days, we'll talk about that in a minute. And then first fruits. Okay, so we know the scriptures, Yeshua was the first fruits. We have the pursuit by Pharaoh and the Red Sea crossing. And then we have 3 days' journey from that. Bitter waters made sweet. Now, if you think about this idea of, you know, Yeshua's gone. He's that's it. That's a pretty bitter time. We see that in the Gospels. 3 days' journey, bitter waters made sweet. And what is it that Moses is told to do? Take this piece of wood, throw it in the water. The waters are made sweet. People have living water to drink now. Yeshua's resurrection, how sweet is that? All of a sudden, things make sense. And yet they don't, because they're walking along the Emmaus Road and they're going, yeah, you know, it's really bad news, isn't it? Do you hear about that? And then this guy turns up. What things? Where have you been? Haven't you ever heard about this? But this is the beginning, and this is part of the journey. So the bitter waters are now being made sweet. And then they arrive at Elim. 12 springs, 12 tribes. 70 palms, 70 nations. And then the second appearance to the disciples. Everything is becoming fruitful. Everything's starting to, you know. But this is a place of rest for the children of Israel who've just come out of Exodus. Out of Egypt, rather. They're still slaves. In their minds, not necessarily in their bodies, but in their minds. We got together with some of the guys the other evening, and we talked about this idea of freedom, because this is a freedom journey, yeah? This is a freedom journey, walking towards freedom. And we were talking about this idea that, you know, people commit a crime, and they get put in prison, you know, 10 years, whatever. Every day of their life, they're thinking, when am I going to get out? How am I going to get out? This is what I'm going to do when I get out. Day after day. Always waiting and wanting to get out onto the other side of that fence, onto the other side. And they'll do whatever they can. And then the day comes. And all of a sudden it's, I'm on the other side of the gate. And there's this big, wide open space before me. And what am I going to do? I'd rather go back inside again. At least I had a meal. At least I had 3 meals a day, and I knew where the walls were, I knew where the restroom was. You know, all the boundaries return. And in a sense, this is the problem for us, is that we talk about freedom, and actually, what is our experience of freedom? I don't think sometimes we really know what freedom is, and Torah is freedom. It's the Torah of liberty, as James calls it. So what does that mean? What does that look like? And that's the exciting thing about this. Our Heavenly Father has given us these examples to show us how to, I guess, not make the same mistakes. Or if we do make the same mistakes, recognize that we actually have a way of breaking out of those patterns, those thought patterns, those life patterns. And I don't know whether, I know we're all challenged by this stuff, because we get challenged. And sometimes we can't see the way out of it. And so we'd go, I'd rather go back into the constriction, please. It was actually much nicer there. Take me back to Egypt. I remember the leeks and the meat and the potatoes and all the rest of it. So our mindset, our hearts and our minds, we're walking this journey, we want to get to freedom. Now, this is the other thing. Children of Israel are walking along and they're kind of going, okay, so we're free, we're out. Where are we going? What are we walking towards? What's the deal here? What is this? I mean, they don't even know what Torah is yet. Excuse me. So this stuff's going through your head. What is this Torah thing? We get to the 14th of Iyar, or Pesach Sheni, second Passover. So you've got these guys who are carrying these bones, probably Joseph's bones, or maybe, probably Joseph's bones. They're not allowed to partake in Passover, the second Passover, or the first Passover, because they're unclean, Pesach Sheni. Okay, what are we going to do? God says, I've got an idea. did pass over a month later. Now, for Joseph of Arimathea, that's exactly where he would have been in terms of taking the body of Yeshua off the cross. Unclean. For Nicodemus, helping take the body of Yeshua off the cross. Unclean. I can't experience this freedom. It's okay. We've got Pesach Sheni a month later. I've always wondered, this was a little thing that popped into my head. I wonder if Yeshua actually turned up at Pesach Sheni that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had at the table. You know, 30 days later, you know, it's kind of like you get to the fourth cup, somebody knocks on the door. Hi. Because we know that he appeared to others, and it's, although it's not written in the scriptures, it just makes me think, why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he turn up and say, you know, that freedom thing, that's what this looks like. Resurrection from the dead. This is how it is. I just think that would be really lovely. And also, you know, the things that happened to the disciples during that time, the rejection that Peter feels, the things that he went through. Is this a time of restoration for him? You know, the meal at the side of the Galilee. Do you love me, Peter? Yeah, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? Lord, you know I love you. Because this journeying time is about the opportunity to get clean. One of the things that's really interesting, hold that thought, Gary. Put that over there for a second. Don't get it out of order. So Pesach Sheni on the 14th, 15th of Iyar, manna from heaven. That's the next thing, literally the next day. The word comes down. And how much manna do they have to get each day? How much manna do they have to get each day?
One day.
One day, yeah. But what's it called? What's the measure? An omer, yeah. An omer. You have to get an omer while you're counting the omer. And in fact, that's the only place where you see the word omer being used again. Okay, so this connection is really important. And that's the same for us. Every day, 6 days, go out and get an omer. Go out and get an omer. Except on the sixth day, how many omers do you go out and get? Two. Okay. We'll talk about that. Because that's tied into Shavuot as well. And then we have this sort of series of events. After the manna comes down, the camp at Rephidim, the people complain. The water from the rock. The attack of Amalek. And then this thing that happens with Jethro's advice as well. But I know that Brian spoke about, yeah, he mentioned Amalek when he spoke a few weeks ago. And it's a story that if you're familiar with, but Amalek attacks. He doesn't want you to have freedom. The flesh doesn't want us to have freedom. When we're presented with things of Torah, they're not there to beat us over the head, but they are there to challenge us. You know, Grant asked about any thoughts about Ruth. And you know, the one thing that came out when you were reading Grant, the thing that really struck me this time was obedience. She didn't question what Naomi said. She just did it. She didn't know what the consequences of what she was going to do were. She just did it. And if Torah is our mother, then maybe we should listen to our mother more. Maybe we should listen to the mother-in-law more. I don't know. That's a bit of a challenge for the guys here. And the girls, maybe. I don't know. But she listened to her mother. It was obedience. That was the thing that was really key. And actually, obedience has this sort of strange connotation for us because, again, we kind of feel like it's school time. Be obedient. And God's not like that. How do you hear the voice of God when you are in this situation and he's calling you to be obedient. You know what the challenges are. We know what the challenges are in our life. And we can make choices. We can make choices to be obedient. And what's that obedience about? These people worship me with their lips, but not with their hearts. Okay, so now, why do I want to do this thing? Well, maybe it starts with, I've heard it and I just do it. That was the children of Israel receiving Torah. I don't understand it, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then the understanding comes. And now, my motivation is not big stick. My motivation is love. I want to do this because I love the Lord and he loves me and we have this relationship. And now things start to move. And we'll talk about that a bit more as well. Day 40 of the Omer. Maybe Yeshua's ascension. Round about that time. And then we get to day 46. Yom HaMeyachat. The day of designation. So the day of designation is this idea of separating and washing your garments and doing all these things. But we have this other thing that happens in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Which is, so when you talk about, when we talk about designation, it's kind of this sense of assigning and being set apart. And in fact, you know, when we look at Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, and the things that are going on there, we're seeing the disciples moving in this realm. And in Acts chapter 1, I've put it up on the screen there, but verse 23, so they're looking for a replacement for Judas. And it says, they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabba, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O ever-present Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen, which one of these two you have designated to take part in this work and to be an ambassador. Judah fell away from this so that he might go to his own place. They drew lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was counted with the 11 ambassadors. So, this sort of, this activity, this sense of journeying, we're in this place where we're part of that journey. Counting the Omer is a really key part. And I would encourage you, because I know it's coming to the end, but I would encourage you to look at your lives in the context of the Omer count and the journey from Egypt to Mount Sinai. When we come around this next year, mental note. These things that we are, you know, we come into this place where we're being released into freedom, some of us more recent than others, or maybe we're seeing people who are suddenly coming to this realization. Torah is the answer. Torah is where this is at. That the Torah is not dead, it's not done away with. They're going to go through this journeying process, and there are going to be some who are going to be met with this challenge, and you know what? Amalek is going to attack. It's too scary. Don't want to do that. It looks too much of a challenge. Amalek's going to attach. I like my comfortable life. Give me the constraints of my cell. At least I know I'm going to get a meal. At least I know that I've got light at night and a bed in the, you know, all the rest of it. It's an exciting journey. I don't know, do you feel excited by this journey? Yeah? Good? Okay. I don't know what it's like when you're not excited. I feel excited by this journey as well, and here I am sitting. So, okay. So, Shavuot, the giving of the Torah, Pentecost. There are three pilgrimage feasts. Do you know that? Yeah. So, Exodus 23, 10 to 17, talks about the three pilgrimage feasts. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. Okay. That's kind of Ruthy, yeah, in terms of what we've heard this morning. Verse 12, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant and woman and alien may be refreshed. Pay attention to all that I've said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. Now there's an obedience call. You know, I think that oftentimes we think about other gods as being other gods. Allah, Molech. How about the other god Gary, or the other god Joe, or the other god Grant, or the other god? You see, I mean, you've heard Grant say this, that we don't have a right to be afraid because God is in control. Yeah, even this morning, God's in control. So why does fear step in? How does fear step in? Because if God's in control, how can I be afraid? Well, the only reason I'm afraid is because actually God's not on the throne anymore. I am. I've put myself on the throne. So do not mention any other gods. Well, that's my name as well. And that's one of the things that I think we have to be really sensitive to, because it's very subtle. You know, I've talked to Lynn about this a few times. You know, you can be sitting at work and everybody wants their boss to like them. Yeah? So you're doing a thing, and the thing that pops into your head is, my boss is really going to enjoy this. You know, I'm really pleased that he's, you know, this is really going to put me in good stead with him. I don't know, is that just me? Good, I'm glad. I thought I was alone in that. What have you just done? You just kicked God off the throne. Just made everything that you do about you. Not his blessing, not his glory. It's all about you. It's all about what you're going to achieve in your career and the things that you're going to do because you want to look good in the eyes of your boss. But you see, if you're doing it to his glory, then that's the thing that matters. And it may not actually be popular. You know, this Torah thing that we do, it doesn't make us popular. We're sort of caught between two worlds here. We were talking with Mike last night about that, and just, you know, you get caught between these two worlds. You can't get into the synagogue particularly, and you can't sit in church anymore either. It doesn't make you popular. So is that what we want, popularity? Is that what we want, to be acclaimed? Or do we want to trust God that he is going to use us and make us the instrument that we are in the place that we are? So we've got these three pilgrimage feasts. Three times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest of the first fruits of your labour, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labour. 3 times in the year shall your males appear before you. I am the Lord your God. Oh my word. I see what you mean about the clock. It does rather go quickly, doesn't it? Okay. Right. Okay, let's whiz through this really quickly, because there's some far more important stuff to do. Okay. Unleavened bread. 7 days. Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Ingathering, 7 days. Pentecost, 1 day. Okay, I want to ask you a question. This is for you to ask in your heads. Go away, see if you can find it. Where do you see Shavuot in the Gospels, in the 4 books of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John? It's a pilgrimage feast. The males have to go up. It's a commandment of the Lord. Where do you see it? Overtly mentioned. Where do you see Yeshua going up for Shavuot? You don't have to answer that question. It's rhetorical. Go away and think about it. Creation, revelation, redemption. The sages talk about how creation is related to the Exodus, to unleavened bread. And the revelation comes at Pentecost. Well, that makes sense. And redemption comes at Tabernacles, these three things. The way the books are set out, Genesis and Exodus, I don't know, you probably have heard this whole thing about equidistant letter sequences and all the rest of it. I don't want to get into that too much, but if you count from the first Tav, the last letter of the Torah, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, from Genesis, every 49 letters, you come to the next letter, which is a Resh. The next letter after that is a Hey, spells Torah. Okay, do that in Genesis, do that in Exodus, every 49 letters. Go to Deuteronomy, go to Numbers, it's not there, except it's going backwards. You start with Hey, count back 49, Resh, count back 49, get Tav. Do that with Deuteronomy and Numbers. Get to Leviticus, what's going on here? Doesn't work because you have to count every seven letters, and the word that you come up with is Yod Hey Vav Hey. Okay, so these things are pointing to Leviticus. Why do I say that? Because if you look on the Hebrew calendar, what you will see is that every time we go through the counting of the Omer, the book that we're counting over, the book that we are studying during that time, is the book of Leviticus. The book of holiness, the book where God is showing us how to be priests, how to be people who are refined by his word. And it's pointing to this central stem. It's pointing to this central direction. And I think, Grant, you were saying that you taught on Psalm 67 a few weeks back in the prayer service, or you're going to, and you can talk to Grant about that. But it's amazing. Romans 11, verse 36. For of him, creation, and through him, revelation, and to him, redemption, to him be the glory, are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. We see these things pointing to God, are all things for his glory. You are a vessel, we are vessels of his glory. Torah written on our hearts causes us to be vessels of his glory. We are instruments, we're vehicles of that message. So the question is, how do we transmit? Do we transmit correctly, cleanly? Or do we mess the message up a little bit? Receivers and transmitters. Well, are we good receivers? And if we're good receivers, are we good transmitters? 9 times out of 10, I find that actually, when I try and talk about this stuff, we do it with that. We do it with these. Our walk, the things that we do, and sometimes we get an opportunity to have a conversation, but I can guarantee you 9 times out of 10, the things that people notice is the way that you do stuff. That's the thing that stands out. And then they come and ask you a question. It's very interesting. Okay. So, Shavuot, Pentecost, 50 days. Okay, so there are a couple of places where we see this connection being made. Leviticus 25 talks about Jubilee. How many years do you count for the Jubilee of the land? Okay, so it's 49 years, so it's 7 times 7, and then you get to the 50th year and it's Jubilee. So Shavuot, counting of the Omer, 7 weeks, get to 50. Where else do we see something like this happen? 7 times 7. And then freedom comes. It's actually not in Torah, it's just after. Sorry? Forgiveness. But we see it not... We do see forgiveness. It's actually Jericho. The walls come tumbling down. Blow the shofar, everything comes down. So Dan asked, you asked this question the other evening, these two wave loaves, what's going on? Because this is part of, I'm really scouring through this, I'm sorry, I'm sort of scampering through. I have 20 minutes. Can you hang on? This is the instruction in Leviticus 23 about what Shavuot is. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days of the day after the seventh Sabbath. You shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. What do we say about day 6 in relation to the manna? 2. Okay. What was the weight? An omer each. Okay. 2/10 of an ephah. 1/10 of an ephah is an omer. 1/10 of an ephah is an omer. So this is 2 omers. And they shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. Hang on a second. Baked with leaven? That's, leaven's bad. As first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with bread 7 lambs a year old, without blemish, etc., etc. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. Any idea what a wave offering is? You know, is this kind of like we stand out here with a couple of loaves of bread and say, anybody want sandwiches? It's a really odd thing, isn't it? It doesn't make a lot of sense to us. But there's one other place in the scriptures where, in fact, you see wave loaves being offered with leaven. Hands up, anybody who can tell me where that is. Okay, it's actually in. Oops. It's a bit like the English economy just collapsed. It's actually in Leviticus chapter 7. Go to chapter 7 of Leviticus, and it's verse 11 to 15. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. And with the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. And from it he shall offer 1 loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. You see, we have to recognize that there is a journey here. And I kind of want to go back to this a little bit. Because if the Omer journey is this, oops, let's do that here. If the Omer journey is this, yeah, then there's a line that's connecting us here and here, unleavened bread to Pentecost. Well, so what's the bread that you eat at Pesach? It's unleavened bread, isn't it? Okay. What have we got in the thank offering here? Unleavened bread. What does that mean? What does that mean? It's the stripping away of ourselves. It's just this, you know, let's remove everything. And now, at Pentecost, we have leavened bread. And that's because this Omer journey actually connects the two together. And that's the whole point. Passover and Pentecost, they are joined together by the Omer, by this bread. Leaven loaves symbolize growth and unrestrained freedom. Which is what freedom is, isn't it? But the thing is that if you take that freedom and it's completely without restraint, actually it's not freedom anymore, it becomes bondage. So it has to be within a context. For us, if we don't recognize God as the provider of all things, which is actually matzah, being unleavened, then we can't experience the hametz of the leaven loaves. We can't experience what it means to have this unrestrained freedom. Because matzah is humility. God is able to use us. But if we're filled up with stuff, if we've kind of kicked him off the throne, you know, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And by the way, Gary's going to be sat there as well, if that's okay. There is no other God besides me, you know, except this one. No, it's, we have, the humility that goes through our lives is around this idea of us serving not for our own benefit. You hear the little voice in your head and you go, somebody's going to notice me when I do this. Bimp, you've just knocked God off the throne. Why are you doing these things? When Yeshua talks about loving our brothers and sisters, you know, this guy who slaps you on the face, give him the other cheek, you know, go the extra mile, all of these things. He's not asking us to get slapped up. You know, that's not the point. The point is that it costs. It costs. But if we're Torah transmitters, then it costs. And if we're Torah transmitters transmitting correctly, then the thing that happens is that instead of us looking to our own benefit, what am I going to get out of this? How am I going to feel? Oh, I feel really emotionally upset about this because this person hasn't acknowledged me in the way I wanted them to. I feel belittled by my friends. No. So humility kicks in and we go, right, okay, now, Abba, how do you want to use me? How do you want me to be an instrument in your hands, this vessel that you can use? Now we start to understand what freedom is, because the responsibility for us is to communicate with him and say, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to, you know, what's the direction of travel here? And I don't mean kind of getting up in the morning and going, Lord, should I put on red pajamas today or should I put on jeans? I don't mean that kind of questioning. I mean the questioning that says, am I putting myself first or am I putting others before me? And sometimes there is a balance to be reached. Don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about doormat mentality. But the thing of being matzah, of being unleavened, is about how do we move forward with regards to bringing Torah to life, because we have it written on our hearts. So when we look at this, you know, the sages teach that after the coming of the Messiah, the perfection of the world, there'll be no further need for offerings of atonement because people will no longer sin, but there'll always be thanksgiving offerings. And that's kind of the place that we're in. Messiah has come. Paul's always encouraging us, saying, don't sin. Give thanks. Be grateful. Actually, I think 9 times out of 10, it's our lack of gratitude that actually does cause us to sin, because we want something that we haven't got. You know, it's kind of like we look at somebody else and we go, I want their car, I want their job, I want their life. Okay, if you're poor, you want to be rich. If you're single, you want to be married. If you're a guy, you want to be a girl. Well, that does happen today, but that's not. But do you see what I mean? It's like what you're doing is you're always looking at other people going, I want some of that. I want the responsibility that they have. I want to be recognized because I think that's what they do, what's happening to them. And it's not like that. So if we're actually grateful for the things that God's given us, if we say thank you for the place that he's placed us, then in fact, I think we move away from sin, because we start to acknowledge that God is the source. He's the one who's provided us with all things. Shavuot's an 8th day festival, the spring Moedim. It's the 50th day that represents the 8th day, Jubilee and freedom. It's kind of, this is a bit weird, you know, with the Hebrew calendar. It's like, so 7 days, okay, that's a full week, and then the 8th day. Shavuot's an 8th day festival, new beginnings, Shmini Atzeret. It's this, there's excitement here. We do not have to be the people we were before. And I think we all wish for that. I think we all look at ourselves and go, I really wish I wasn't who I was before. And you know, God wants you to be who he made you to be. But before you came to know him as Lord and Saviour, before you came to walk in accordance with his word, in accordance with his Torah, that person, can you learn from those lessons? Can you see that and say, you know, that I didn't want to be like that. I don't want to be there. I don't want to go back there. I want to move forward. Again, this fear thing stops us from moving forward. But we actually say, no, I'm freedom. If God is for us, who can be against us? Even myself. Because actually 9 times out of 10, the enemy against me is me. I stop me from doing the things that need to be done. Because if I'm in the place where God has placed me, then the only restriction on what's going on in that is me. I create my own constriction. I have my own Egypt mentality. Okay. Right. Wave offering. Oops. Red mark. Wave offering. So, Torah written on our hearts. Let's do this very quickly. We see 2 mentions of Torah in the scriptures in relation to the Gospels, specifically, that kind of jump out at me. And they're quite key to understanding what a wave offering looks like, because the wave offering is done in 2 directions. Yeah, you have teruma, vertical movement up and down. And actually, the whole idea of that is that you hurl it up in a targeted fashion. That's the definition of the word. You hurl it up in a targeted fashion. Okay, who are you hurling it up to? Who do you want it to reach? You know, when you hurl something, you do it with energy. And then the other side of that is tanufa. And it's this idea of out. And you do it in all directions. Okay. 2 wave offerings, or the wave offering, 2 loaves of bread, 2 tablets of stone. 2 tablets of the Torah, yeah? One in recognition of our relationship with God, vertical. One side in relationship to each other, horizontal. That is exactly what Yeshua talks about when he's asked the question about what's the most important commandment. What's the most important commandment? And I love the version in Mark 12, because particularly when you kind of put that before church people, they get really kind of like stumped, because in fact Yeshua doesn't say, oh, well, the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. No, he doesn't say that. He says, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Sounds a bit Jewish to me. Whoops. You mean Jesus was Jewish? Yeah. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It's vertical. It's a vertical movement of hurling it up to God in a targeted fashion. With all your mind, with all your strength, with all your very. When God created the world, he said it was tov ma'od. It was very good. That word, strength, is the word ma'od. It's very. With all your very. Hurl it up to God. And he goes, thanks very much. Not sure I really wanted that. No, he doesn't. But we can discern, can't we? We can work it out, what pleases him or not. Because we have his Torah. And he shows us what the things are that are pleasing him. And then the second side. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Our horizontal relationship. The second side of the tablets. And what do? Out. 4 corners of the earth. All 4 directions of the compass. And we do it with the same energy. And what are you expecting to receive back? Because I think a lot of the time we expect something to be received back. We want to be acknowledged. We want people to go, oh, thanks for that. That was really good. What about the times when they don't do that? Do you feel belittled? Do you feel undermined? Well, who are you doing it for? Just knocked God off the throne again. So the wave offering was inaugurated in Exodus 29. And there were two parts to it, the breast of the sacrifice and the thigh of the sacrifice. The breast being associated with our thoughts and aspirations. And the thigh relating to that power of standing and going. The power of our walk. The way that we move through this world. And those two aren't separated. They are in every situation we're in. Not just here on Shabbat, but in every situation we're in. At home, at work, when you're driving. All of these places. And I think some of us drive a bit more, with a bit more very than we should do sometimes. Certainly they do in the UK. Okay, I want to just quickly look at Acts chapter 2. I really should have done this. Have we got another hour? Acts chapter 2. Okay. Because if we think about this situation now, if we think about this giving of the Torah and what Yeshua has been teaching, what he's saying is that this Torah that's now written on your heart. Oh, one last thing, okay? The other instance in the Gospels where we see about what's the greatest commandment. Okay, rich young man comes to Yeshua and says, "How can I inherit the kingdom of God?" And he says, "Honor your father and mother. Don't lie, don't steal, don't covet." Yeah, okay. What's that? Well, apart from honour your father and mother, that's all horizontal, second tablet, yeah? And he says, well, I do all those things. And even honouring my father and mother, I do all those things. Well, yeah, if you look at it externally, on the horizontal, that's all cool. But what does Yeshua say? He says, one thing you need to do here. Take everything you've got, sell it, come and follow me. Okay. And he goes away disappointed. Why? Because it's to do with this vertical relationship. You see, if we have means to look good in the eyes of others, then we will look good in the eyes of others. We'll do that thing because we like to make out that we're doing okay. But God looks at the heart. And that's the conviction here. You know, today is the day of preparation, the day of designation. Prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts. Acts chapter 2. Now, during the observance of the day of Shavuot, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled the entire house where they were staying. And I know Grant's talked about what the house is and all the rest of it. You can listen to Grant's teaching on Shavuot. There was something that I noticed the other day, and I was kind of struck by it. And we actually said it this morning. But let's get some context here. This timing here, Shavuot, the timing of this, when this happens, is the third hour. The third hour. The Shacharit service, the morning prayers. What we've just experienced, yeah, this morning. If you weren't here before this particular part of the prayer service on the day of Acts 2, you've just missed out. So I would encourage you to try and get here if you can for the prayer service. Because if you had turned up after this particular part in the service, you know the Kedusha, where we say, "We will sanctify your name in this world, just as they sanctified in heaven above, as it is written by the hand of your prophet." And he called one to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Adonai of hosts. All the earth is full of his glory." Yeah, that's the Kedusha. And in fact, within the prayer book, there are actually three Kedushas. There are three places, but this one is called the Kedusha de Amidah. And it's the one where you stand. Excuse me, I'm going to stand up here. And what you do is you stand with your feet together and you stand on your toes and you make like an angel. You raise yourself up. Okay. So, that's in this service, yeah? I want to read you something. This is my siddur. And I'll start with the same part. So I don't know if you've still got your siddur, if you've still got your siddur in front of you. It's on page 63. So we'll start with the same thing. We will sanctify and revere you with the song sung by the holy seraphim, who speak the threefold declaration of your holiness, as is written by your prophet. And they, the angels, call to one another, saying, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Zevot. Very good. Okay. But this is the bit that's not in your siddur. Then, with a sound of mighty noise, majestic and strong, they make their voice heard, raising themselves toward the seraphim, and facing them, praise you and say, Baruch Avod Adonai, Baruch Avod Adonai, Baruch Avod Adonai, Elohim. Okay, and then it goes, Reveal yourself from this place, O our King, and reign over us, for we are waiting for you. When will you reign in Zion? May it be soon in our days, and may you dwell there forever and all time. May you be exalted and sanctified in the midst of Jerusalem, your city from generation to generation forevermore. May our eyes see your kingdom, as is said in the songs of your splendor, written by David, your righteous anointed one. There's a whole section that's missing out. And yet, what was it that happened? There came from heaven a sound like the rushing of a mighty wind. Then with a sound of mighty noise, majestic and strong, they make their voice heard, raising themselves toward the seraphim and facing them, praise you and say. And all the people said, what's going on? And Peter stands up and he says, they're not drunk. It's the third hour. It's the third hour. But you see, if you weren't here for the Kedusha on that day in Acts 2, you just missed it. Disappointed? Maybe. Or maybe you go, that's okay, it's just a bunch of drunk guys. Grant talked about how Shavuot is the day that celebrates the death of King David. And the place where they are is where the tomb of King David is. And if you look in Acts 2, what does Peter say? He says, Men of Israel, verse 22 of Acts 2, Men of Israel, listen to these words. Yeshua the Nazarene is a man commended to you by God through mighty works, wonders and miracles, which God did by him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. You took him through the power of lawless men. He was delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God knew. You nailed him on the stake and you put him to death. God raised him up, having freed him from the agony of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the ever-present Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, so that I should not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh also will dwell in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see decay. You made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Men, brothers, I may tell you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Being a prophet, he therefore knew that God was sworn to an oath to him that of the fruit of his physical body he would raise up Messiah to sit on his throne. David knew, the disciples knew. You know, we've talked about this. We were talking about this last night. It's like, this is the moment where Peter gets the opportunity to say, you know this Torah thing, guys? We've got it all wrong. It's done away with. This is the road we're going to take. This is the thing that we're going to do. But he doesn't say that, does he? He ties everything back and he says, no, we continue. We are continuing down this road. I want to look at one last thing. As you can see, I have a few more notes here, but I'm not going to show them to you. Verse 33, Therefore, having been exalted by the right hand of God, and having received the promise of the Ruach HaKodesh, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the ever-present Lord said to my Lord, sit by my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So let all of the house of Israel know with assurance that God made him both Lord and Messiah, this Yeshua whom you put to death on the stake. Okay, we messed up. Now when they heard this, they were pierced in the heart. And Kepha said to them and the rest of the ambassadors, and they said to Kepha and the rest of the ambassadors, men, brothers, what should we do? I can guarantee you that if we were presented with this message, we'd go, yeah, okay, so what? But these guys were pierced to the heart. Kepha has just said something. Peter's just said something really, really key here. What has he said? Okay. Oops, go away. Psalm 110 is a hint of the reign of King Messiah Yeshua. It's actually broken down in two parts. It's about Messiah, son of David, where David subdues his enemies by the sword. And it's about Messiah, son of Joseph. Where does that come from? Don't want that. He's more concerned about winning the hearts by the power of his word. I'm going to read you a little quote here, if I can. Should have written it down. Did write it down. Should have put it in a different place. Sorry. Okay. This is actually from Rav Samson Raphael Hirsch's commentary on Psalms, and he says Psalm 110 views two aspects of David's kingly calling. First, his task to subdue enemy nations and by the might of the sword. And then secondly, his spiritual mission, namely to win the hearts of men for God by the power of his word and the influence of his activities, is the last aspect of David's task that the psalm regards as the more significant. So, by the power of his word and the influence of his activities, that is Torah written on our hearts, not the sword where we try to lop off heads of other believers because they don't agree with us and we think we've got it right and they've got it wrong. And as the basic reason for the importance which David's place in history holds for men and for all times, actually the task of the genuine and complete subjugation of the nations whose spirits run counter to the intent of David's mission is one that God has reserved for himself. God will judge. We don't need to. Because we are to walk in accordance with the nature of Yeshua, our Messiah, by the power of his word and the influence of his activities. Psalm 110, for those people, was whoops. It was a whoops moment. That's why they were cut to the heart, because it was that moment that they realized, if Yeshua was Messiah, and he came, then if he's about to come again, we're on the wrong side of the sword. So what do? Repent. And actually you see this happen again and again. And then right in terms of Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, and even Acts chapter 4, right up to this time, you see the possibility, the slim possibility that actually Yeshua may have returned as king at that point, but for the hard-heartedness of the leadership. So, we are in a place where we are experiencing daily the continuing journey that Israel walked. We are continually experiencing life under the banner of Torah, under this covering of Torah, so that we are able to be vehicles, instruments of his word, showing what it means to have Torah written on our hearts by the power of his word and the influence of his activities in our lives. There's this bit in Psalm 110, your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. And that word, volunteer freely, is this word nadabah. And if you look at the first three letters, you'll see that actually you've got Nadav in there. Who's Nadav? One of Aaron's sons, yeah? One of the ones who became an Olah offering. And you'll see from the definition here that it means spontaneous. Volunteer freely. It's actually a free will offering. Your people will become free will offerings in the day of your power. And in fact, that word power there, I was chatting with Robin about this, that the word power there is ha'il, as in the Eshet Ha'il, the woman of valor. That word valor, power, it's the same word, in the day of your valor. We are to volunteer willingly to be the servants of God. We do that. But you see, there's this spontaneity that can get you burnt. So let's be measured. Let's do the things that please his heart. Because, I mean, again, we've all been there, but it's like, you know, we see people kind of doing all the dance moves at the front. And the reality is that their spontaneity is not necessarily what God wants. He wants holiness. That's what we've been taught. And that's the thing that's key. I'm going to leave you with one more quote from Ramban. Ramban explains, Moses wondered why Israel would be willing to follow him through the harsh desert and into the wilderness, and into a series of battles with the martial kings of Canaan. Freedom, yes, but why hardship and travail? And God responded that Israel's reluctance would only last until it accepts Torah at Sinai. Once the people declared their willingness to hear God's word and came to understand its depth and significance, no hurdle would be too inconvenient. For a trivial goal, any hardship is great. For a great goal, any hardship is trivial. When the Torah says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, it asks for more than the attention of the listeners. It asks us to show insight and conviction. Torah written on our hearts calls us to have insight and conviction. And I love this walk that we're in. I know it's hard. It is hardship, but it's a great goal. And in comparison, what is it that Paul says? Momentary light affliction. And I know it's difficult for some of us. We go through stuff and it seems like, when is this going to end? When the lesson's over, when you finish the lesson, that's when it's going to end. Let's pray. I've gone over a bit. I'm sorry about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us on this journey to lead us to the mountain where you reside. We haven't come to a mountain that is about thunderings and lightnings and the sound of a shofar and fear. But we have come to Mount Zion with a great community of believers. And you have brought us into fullness of life, Torah written on our hearts. You have brought us into true freedom, the Torah of liberty. And I thank you that we have the privilege to be vessels, instruments, Kli, this opportunity to show the power of your word, to prove God by the way you change our lives. And that is a privilege. Father, help us to be transmitters and receivers, receivers who hear your word clearly and transmitters who transmit your word clearly. And Lord, it may not make us popular, but you are our God, and we want to remain in a place where you are on the throne of our lives, in the knowledge that you are the source of all life, and without you, we cannot live. You have the words of eternal life. Where would we go? And just thank you for all of your goodness, your mercy, your love and compassion towards us, and that it continues each moment of each day. Help us to have the gratitude, the thanksgiving that causes us to hurl up to you our thanks, and at the same time be able to send out into this world, to those around us in this community and the surrounding community, your love and your care. And we give you thanks and praise in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Thank you, Gary.